truly believe that God's presence is here with us this morning. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. I got one amen in here. That was my mama. Yeah, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord, because there was a time where there was no house to go to, somebody. So we're going to be giving thanks to God all the way up until our 9-year anniversary and beyond. We're going to celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for this wonderful, wonderful place. It humbles me that we have a place of our own. Anybody move from that apartment into their first home and realize now they're responsible for cutting the grass and they're responsible for fixing the pipes and all of that? That comes with, you know, with home ownership, right? Well, that's what it is like for us. And so we're responsible now for this place. And that also includes the safety and security of this place. I'm also humbled because not too long ago, there was a shooting at a church in Texas. You might have heard about it. It's one of those kind of situations that no one ever wants to happen. In fact, we don't expect it to happen because the church is a worshipful place of peace. We don't expect something that would shake up the peace of the worshipers of God in their own home. But we live in a day where we have to be mindful of that. And so we have a team of people that are already thinking about the safety and security of this place. If you are currently, if you're a first responder of any kind, medical or law enforcement or security, we'd love for you to please fill out the connection card. Let us know. We invite you to maybe join this team with us or give us some of your wisdom and insight and counsel. As we seek to maintain the safety and security of this building and its worshipers. About a third of our congregation is children. That's young people. So some of our most vulnerable, we want to make sure that they're safe and they are secure. Again, if you are a first responder, we invite you to please fill out that connection card. Or if you have any interest in being a part of that safety and security team, then you can fill out the connection card as well. And we'll make sure that somebody gets an email to you to let you know about the next steps we've been taking to prepare for our safety and security. It's the first Sunday of 2020. So how many of y'all make New Year's resolutions? It's all right. If you say, you raise your hand. A couple people make New Year's resolutions. That's all right. That's all right. How many of y'all pick a word for the year? You don't do a resolution, but you pick a word for the year. That's basically a resolution. I'm going to tell you that right now. You called it a word, you know. How many of you pick a scripture, you know, a scripture you're going to focus on for the year? Okay, yeah, yep. That's a resolution too. Okay, so we're all in the same camp, you know. How many of you just hope that this year is different than last year? Yeah? Yeah, there we go. There, you just made a resolution. We make resolutions of all kinds. We hope that this year is going to be different from next year. Even though the day just turned one day older, we still tend to look back and see what happened and what didn't happen, what we want to bring forward and what we want to leave behind. Amen. Anybody want to leave some stuff behind in 2019? Yes. We want to leave some stuff behind and we want to bring some stuff forward. Well, what I want to put into your minds this morning and in this sermon series is that in all of the resolutions that you're making and all of the list of things that you want to do in 2020, that you would make sure on your list is seeking God. That seeking God is on your list. I'm not even going to pressure you to make it the first thing on your list. I just want it to be on your list somewhere where you have seeking God as one of the things that you endeavor to do in 2020. Yeah, the 2020, man, I said this back in 2019, one of the things I can't wait to get rid of is my AT&T contract. I'm sorry, Jason, my AT&T contract seems like every time I get a bill, they add something new. I'm going to find a new phone carrier in 2020. Somebody that's not going to charge me everything. And I said, you know, the smartphone is like, man, I'm going to get rid of the smartphone in 2020. Yeah, I got a one handle. I'm going to get one of them old flip phones. But there's one thing I got to have on my phone is the map. I mean, I could live without a whole lot of things, but the map I can't live without. Every time I go to somebody's house, I don't remember where you live anymore. I just put in the address in the maps. I need it. I need to know where I'm going. And seeking God is a lot like trying to figure out where you're going to make sure you get to the right place. We all need a map to take with us that we can be sure we're headed in the right direction. But the text this morning that we're going to be looking at comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16. It may not strike you right off the top of your head that this is a seeking God kind of text. Or even that the person that we're going to be looking at this morning, very briefly, King David, who before he becomes king, is even a person who comes to mind as one who is seeking God. But that's where we will be this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to read it all in entirety as we get into the message this morning. Verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go?" See, he was still king. How am I going to go anoint another king when there's still a king over there? "If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The title of the message is Looking at the Heart. Looking at the Heart. And really the main idea for the message, if you don't remember anything else, is that God is looking at our heart. God is looking at our heart. When you go about seeking God, I want you to understand that God is looking at yours and my heart. A little bit of the background to the text today. King Saul has been anointed by Samuel, who was the last prophet to also serve as judge over Israel. And Samuel is introduced in this passage with quite a bit of sadness. He anointed and he crowned Saul to be the first king of Israel. And Saul himself was tall and handsome, about a head foot taller than all of the other Israelites. When the Philistines attacked the city, Saul rallied the troops together, the entire nation, to come and rescue and drive out the enemy. He started off really, really good. He started off as a prophet himself. Saul went about prophesying into different places and communities, and his heart was devoted to God. But there came a time in Saul's leadership where the dark side of his character rose to the surface. The darker side of his soul that was led by pride and impatience, fits of rage and melancholy, easily swayed by the crowd of people who would be his subjects and followers, gave way to his full devotion and commitment to God. The first thing for us to understand in this seeking God and that God is looking at our hearts is this: a heart after God is a lifelong journey. It is a lifelong journey to seek God. It is a lifelong journey to have a heart after God. It's not a decision and done. It's not something you did when you were younger and hey, I did that once before, so it doesn't make a big difference now, right? No, this is something of a lifelong journey, and quite plainly, it means that you are developing a deep and intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, what Jesus does is Jesus introduces God in the flesh. In the New Testament, what we have is something that the people of the Old Testament did not have, a flesh-on-flesh example of who God is. And so for us today, in 2020, to seek God as a lifelong journey or a lifelong pursuit is to seek God in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, knowing God is a lot like knowing your favorite celebrity, right? Yeah, you can follow them on social media. You can read books about them and magazines about them. You might even be fortunate enough to meet them at a fundraiser or sit down at the dinner table, and they tell you a few interesting stories about themselves. But that's not having a relationship with them. They're people who know God like they know their favorite celebrity. That God is just general and God is just sort of out there, but they haven't yet made the connection to Jesus Christ. It's important, it's critical that we keep Jesus and God connected together in our relationship as it develops with God. We're probably living in the most pluralistic society that we've ever lived in the history of the world. Where pluralism means you believe whatever you want to believe and everything is great and all paths lead to the same God and to the same place of spiritual enlightenment. And I don't really have a problem with the heightened spiritual sensitivity that we're living in today. I actually find it quite invigorating that we get to talk about spiritual things with people who are interested in spirituality. I teach a yoga class in Worthington, quite a very spiritually sensitive place. And I actually get into conversations about spirituality, and I love to talk about what I do as a pastor and who I'm connected with in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the pluralism, I think, it's affecting those who are without Christ for sure, but I'm more concerned about the detrimental effect it's having on the people in Christ. The people in Christ who are just like, well, you know, yeah, I, you know, accepted Jesus, but I'm not, you know, real sure whether, you know, it is the only pathway to heaven. I'm more concerned about the pluralism that would affect this body of believers than I am the people who are not yet committed to following Jesus. I'm more concerned about your full commitment to keep Jesus at the center and that Jesus is the God that we serve and love. Now, there's questions for sure about who the historical person of Jesus is and whether Jesus really does have blonde hair and blue eyes. Let me tell you, he doesn't. But nevertheless, Jesus is central to God that we serve. Without Jesus, there is no Christianity. Without Jesus, there is no creator who made the world, the heavens and the earth, and everything that dwells therein. Jesus Christ is central to our faith, and this is a lifelong journey and pursuit to keep Jesus at the center. It is affecting the body of Christ in huge percentages and major ways. If you are not a boomer, born in that whatever generation that boomers were born in, it is affecting you at an even higher percentage. So for those Gen X and Gen Z and millennials and whatever else they're calling us, you know, now, right now, we are the ones who are more deeply affected by this than the previous generation because of our questions of what truth is and who Jesus is and whether Jesus really makes a difference. And so what we need is, if I can preach here for just a little bit, is what we need is some people who have a strong conviction to be on this lifelong journey to keep Jesus at the center. What we need is some people who can testify to the fact that I know there's a lot of things out there. I know there's a lot of beliefs out there. I know there's a lot of paths out there. But what I have found is that Jesus is the one true God who has touched me, who has saved me, who has delivered me, who has healed me, who has made a way for me. And I don't know anything about anybody else, but I can tell you about Jesus Christ. We need that kind of conviction where people pursue this as a lifelong journey because what Saul's life prior to David teaches us or tells us is that we can get off the path. We can get off the path of following Jesus. We can get off the path of following God. We can get off the path of having a conviction that what we come here for is to be filled by God and God's Spirit, and we go out to go share with others that they too can be filled with God's Spirit. That we come here to be reminded that we are the children of God. We are the beloved sons and daughters of God. And what we do is we go out and we remind others that you too, God's called you to be his child. God's called you to be his child. God's called you to be his beloved son and daughter. And he went so far as to give up his own flesh so that you could be one in relationship with God. That's the kind of conviction that we need to have because Saul reminds us that we can get off of the path. And when we get off the path, we need something to pull us back. And what is found is on the inside, not the outside. Now, you notice that when Saul is given the task to go anoint and find a new king, he's already told him where to go, You're going to go to the house of Jesse. You're going to go to the Bethlehemite. Go to Bethlehem, get Jesse. He's got some sons there, and go get them. And Jesse pulls out how many sons? Seven sons. And each one passes by. And Saul's like, surely this guy, right? He's the good-looking one, right? Surely he's the king. Oh, guys, oh, how about him? He's kind of tall. He would make a great warrior. Certainly he's the king. Oh, how about him? He's real smart. I bet he helped out this whole little operation right here, runs the whole family. He would make a great king. And then each time, God comes to Samuel and says, no, that's not the one. Because God is attracted to what's on the inside of the heart. The outward appearance is what we look at, right? The outward appearance is what gets our attention. The outward appearance is what, you know, attracts us. We got all of the clickbait on every kind of social because it is attractive to our eyes. And if we don't get beyond what is attractive to our eyes, we'll miss what is the substance on the inside. And what this reminds me of is that there's some folks who are focused on the outward appearance of looking Christian or looking spiritual without being real concerned about what's on the inside. That was the part where you were supposed to say, ouch. What you mean? Like, yeah, you look so good on the outside. You look like a great Christian on the outside, but where is the heart? What's happening on the inside? Are we more concerned about how we look on the outside without being really concerned about what's taking place on the inside of our hearts? Yeah, when Samuel went down the list, he was just like, man, I'm not finding who God has got his finger on. God's got his finger on an anointed one, and it doesn't look like what I'm looking for. God saw something in David when no one was looking. Oh, yeah. You ought to spend some time and just think about David being out in the pasture, shepherding the sheep when no one is looking, and the character that's being developed in him when no one is looking. Since my mom is here, I can tell you a couple of stories. I grew up in church. I grew up in church. My father was a pastor. Let me back up a little bit. I was born in Toledo, Ohio. Anybody born in Toledo? Anybody Toledo? Yeah, represent. We don't tell nobody. We were born in Toledo. And then a handful of years after I was born, my mom and dad separated because my dad was wilding out. And my mom and I moved to Alexandria, Virginia from Toledo, Ohio. That's how wilding out my dad was. And my mom actually pursued a divorce because things were not working really well. But there was this little thing happening in Virginia at the time. You had to be legally separated for a year before you could file for a divorce. And then after you filed for a divorce, you had to be like, you know, it took another year or something like that, right? It took all this time for you to, you know, get, you know, this divorce. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord was working on my father. Worked on him to the point where he was broke down, had a radical transformation in Toledo, moved from Toledo to Alexandria, Virginia, just so he could be close to his beloved son and to reestablish a relationship with his beloved wife by my mom's grace and what God was doing in her heart, welcomed him back, forgave him, and their marriage was restored. I got a sister out of the deal. It was pretty good. But I was raised in church. When Dad came, you know, back and the house is restored, we had devotions it seemed like it was every night, devotions all the time. If the church doors were open, we were there on Saturday for choir rehearsal, ushers, junior deacons, you know, all of that. And when he became a pastor, boy, it was like, you know, fifth gear after that. And I was the model Christian in appearance. Ooh-wee, Dr. Hines, don't say it. I was the model Christian. I sang in the choir. I passed out the baskets. I helped serve communion. Everybody said, "You're going to be just like your daddy one day." And I said, "Y'all don't really know the half." Y'all don't know what's really going on. During the week, I was another person. I was involved in all kinds of activity that was far from a heart that was devoted to God, but I was busy keeping up the appearance. You know how hard it is to keep up appearances? On and on and on, trying to convince somebody you're something that you're really not on the inside. Oh man, it was eating me up. It was eating me up to the point that I got to freshman year of college and finally decided to fully surrender to the Lord, that what was happening on the outside that I was showing people needed to be real on the inside. That what I said I believed, I lived. And for us, we need to understand that what God is attracted to is what's on the inside, not the outside. And I'm so concerned about how often you attend church, although the pastor is. Or how many Bible studies you go to, or, you know, although the pastor might want to check that off on, you know, his or her list. God is looking at the heart. Where is your heart when no one is looking? God looks at the heart. Proverbs 4:23 explains that everything we do flows from our hearts. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whatever is coming out of our mouths is what's inside of our hearts. So what does God hear when I speak? What does God see when he looks at my heart? I can put up appearances for any one of y'all, but I cannot put up appearances before God. God sees right past the carefully fashioned outer image of my well-dressed, good-looking self. And he knows all the thoughts and knows all the desires which race and which rage within me. And that can be a frightening thought, but it can also be a healing thought as well. God knows me better and more than anyone. God intimately is seeking for me. What I love about this passage when I meditate on it is that when no one was looking for David, God had already seen him. God had already seen him out in the fields. God had already seen him tending to the sheep. God had already seen him worshiping. God had already seen his humility. God had already seen his patience. And he said, this is what I am looking for. I am looking for somebody with a heart after me, someone like David, whose heart is fully committed. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 says that the eyes of God are continually roaming around the earth to strengthen people whose hearts are fully committed to him. So while we're seeking God, God is already seeking you. He's already looking for you. You thought you were doing something by saying, I'm going to make my resolution to read more scripture, memorize more scripture, go to Bible study, community group, attend church, worship, give my heart fully devoted to God. And God says, I've already given myself fully devoted to you. So how do we become this person who God is after? Listen at some of the prayers that David prays by him seeking God with all his being. In Psalm 42 and 2, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go meet with God? Is that the way we think about God, about developing that intimate relationship with God? Man, when can I go and meet with God? You know how it is when you first, you know, fall in love with somebody and all the butterflies get going and, you know, you get on the phone and, you know, you talk for hours about the same thing around and around, and but you keep learning new things and then you finally say, you know, all right, hang up. And then he's like, no, you hang up. And you're like, all right, we gonna hang up together. And then, you know, you put the phone down, but you don't put down all the way. You say, hey, you still there? I thought you was gonna hang up. Oh, no. And then you talk for another hour, right? That's how giddy God wants to be with you. God wants to be that giddy with you. He's like, look, God, I can't wait to spend time with you. Can we spend some time together where we get caught up from 15 minutes to 20 minutes to 30 minutes? Maybe even we pass the time and the time passes and you don't even realize how much time has passed because God was that intimately involved with you. In Psalm 19:14, David says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And in Psalm 51:10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David knows that he cannot fill the emptiness in his own heart by pleasing all of the people who ain't even looking for him. Hello, somebody. He can only fill what's inside his heart by spending time with God. And God sees him. And one of the things we understand that when God sends Samuel to go anoint David and anoints David as king, he doesn't become king right away. It's another 20 years before he actually becomes what God anoints him for. And seeking God is a lifelong journey. And in those 20 years, as he's spending time waiting to assume the role that he's called for, his heart is still continuously being cultivated to come after God. Let me say something to you. If you've been waiting for God to do something in your life, if you've been waiting for God to come through in your life, don't give up right now. Give God some more time. And while you're giving God some time, spend some alone time with God. I also want to let you know that this year at Sanctuary, Dr. Hines, our spiritual formation director, is introducing the Christian life profile. In fact, she's already gone through this profile with a few community groups. If you're in one of those community groups, have already gone through the profile, just raise your hand. These are some of the folks who've already started to go through the Christian life profile. It's 120 questions that help you take an assessment of your beliefs, your values, and your virtues. And then after you take your personal assessment, you give an assessment to three close friends, three close people who know you, who can also give some insight into your Christian walk. And then you put all of those numbers together and you figure out, all right, here's where I'm strong, here's where I got some areas to grow, here's where I can put a plan together to become even stronger in my walk with the Lord. So here's one of my encouragements for you. If you'd like to go through the Christian life profile, and you haven't already done it, Mark that on your connection card today. I'm giving Dr. Hines some work. I'm giving you some work, Dr. Hines. She's trained a few people to lead the Christian Life Profile. Devin Schaefer, Hannah Clace, and Micah Morgan, they've all been trained. Dr. Hines worked with them to go through the Christian Life Profile. So we even have folks who can go through it one-on-one with you. Because one of the things that we are deeply concerned about at Sanctuary is that our hearts are consistently being formed as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to be deeply formed in our relationship with Jesus Christ as a disciple, one who learns from and becomes like Jesus. So as I wrap up this morning, praise God, what does God see when God sees your heart? My Lord. It could cause some fear, some trepidation, or maybe it would produce some joy that God knows your heart and yet has not turned against you. That God knows your heart and actually still invites you to come closer. He says, yeah, I know your heart. That's why I want you. I know your heart. That's why I'm coming after you. And King David will become the greatest king of Israel, born in the same town that Jesus himself was born in, the town of Bethlehem. And there would come a time when people would recognize Jesus when he came into Jerusalem. They would praise him as the king out of the lineage of David. But they were looking at the outward appearance. They were hoping for the king to come and deliver them from the toughest battle against the Roman Empire. And what Jesus was coming to do was deliver them from the toughest battle inside of their own hearts. He was coming to win the battle in here. He was coming to win the battle of the darkness of sin in your own life, the darkness of sin of prejudice and judgment, the darkness and sin of lust, the darkness and the sin of racism. He's coming to deliver our hearts from the deepest and darkest things that affect us relationally and vertically with God. I said, that's what I've come to do. Are we ready? Are we ready to find God? Maybe even ready, even more so, are we ready to be found by God? Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, we come into this new space to thank you, but not just for the space alone, God, for the space that you're creating in our hearts. God, you are creating space in our hearts to be known by you. God, whatever heaviness and darkness there is, would you come in? Would you come in and cleanse? Would you come in and heal? We're seeking after you, God, and you're already seeking after us. You're already coming for us. Even when it seems like we're alone, like we've been forgotten, where we've been left out. God, for those who feel left out, I pray that you would speak to them now. Let them know they're not left out. You're not left out, brother. You're not left out, sister. God sees you. God's coming after you. And you're seeking God. God is already seeking you. It's in Jesus' name. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.